Please open your copy of the scriptures to the 17th chapter of John. And so we come this morning to verses 14 through 19 of the high priestly prayer, or what we're calling also the other Lord's Prayer. And we're going to give our attention to these verses now and as they are read. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Jesus is praying and he says these words. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. This morning we pick up where we had left off last week. Jesus continues on in his high priestly prayer. And as he does, he turns his thoughts toward the subject of holiness, or sanctification, and the means of holiness and sanctification. Christ's church, we know, is to be holy. It is to be set apart from the world and unto Jesus Christ. And the means that God has chosen to use to sanctify his bride is his holy scriptures. The more that Christ's church gives herself to studying and living in light of the holy scriptures, the more holy she will become. And the more holy she becomes, the more glorified God will be. And so holiness is an extremely important subject, so much so that Jesus commits this matter to prayer. And in this portion of the prayer, Jesus says these words in the 14th verse. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you ever wonder why the world hates Christians so much? It's because we've been given the word of God. It's because we've been given the gospel of life. Now, you might wonder why they should hate us for having the Word of God. Well, it's not just that we've been given the Word of God, but rather it's because of what the Word of God teaches us and the effect that the Word of God has in our lives that makes the world hateful toward us. Keep in mind what we are taught in our catechism when it comes to what the Scriptures principally teach. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. And so in light of that, in a world in which we live, a world that prefers relativism over absolutes, it is then no great surprise that we should be hated by the world for knowing the absolute truths about God. And for knowing absolute truths as to how he would have us to live in light of his word. And so the world hates us not only for believing, but also for proclaiming to others what they are to believe concerning God and how they might live in light of his word. And they're even more bothered by the fact that we would dare to believe that God might have a standard of righteousness that it requires everybody to live by. Well, as we have seen, especially as of late, that simply doesn't sit right with an unbelieving world. Now, do you remember, as we look back upon the scriptures, do you remember why Herod hated John the Baptist? Do you remember why? We're told why in the scriptures. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 6th chapter, the 20th verse, For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Do you remember Daniel and his friends? Nebuchadnezzar persecuted Daniel and his friends because they refused to bow their knee to worship the statue. They chose to obey God rather than man, and Nebuchadnezzar persecuted them for their obedience to God. They were holy and righteous men. Along these same lines, Peter and some of the others were persecuted and were even beaten for proclaiming the word of God. And when the civil authorities told them not to do so, they continued to do so, because they were holy and righteous men. Do you remember why Christians were hated in Ephesus? They were hated because as Christians shared the truth of God's word, it started to have an impact on the idol-making trade, on the idol-making industry of that city. The idol-makers were losing business because God's word was having its effect on the people. See, the world doesn't like it when people start to live by God's standard because it affects their agenda and it rocks their comfortable boat. At the end of the day, the people of this world really don't like to be told the truth. The people of this world don't like the truth. They can't handle the truth. People don't want to be told or reminded that they are sinners in need of redemption. They don't want to be told that it's not okay to remain in their sinful condition, that you can't just come and remain as you are. They certainly don't like being told that there's only one way to have their sinful condition remedied, which is by calling out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world definitely doesn't like the idea of being told what to believe and how to believe it, how to live it. And so the world hates us because, in essence, we have the Word of God. The world, therefore, hates the Word of God and hates those who are associated with it. But the world also hates us because we're not of the world, because we're not like them. The world hates us because we don't fit in. As noted just a moment ago, we've been given God's word. Well, the more we live in light of God's word, the more unlike the world we will be. And the more different we are from the world, the more we will be hated by the world. That's the way it works. As John says elsewhere, if we were of the world, the world would love us because the world loves its own. But we are not of the world. And because we are not of the world hates us. Folks, you need to know this, and you need to just accept the fact that if you belong to Jesus, you will be hated. That's not going to change until until glory. People of this world are going to always hate you if you belong to Jesus. Now, please note, this doesn't mean that we should actively be working at trying to be more and more hated by the world. Nor does it mean that we should pat ourselves on the back when we've caused the world to hate us even more than it does because we've been rude, or because we've been obnoxious, or we've taunted them to hate us more than they already do. As Christians, we shouldn't go out of our way to try and cause offense to those in the world. You see, that will come naturally, won't it? That comes naturally just by living as you ought to live in Christ Jesus. You're going to be hated by the world. In fact, not only should we not go around looking to drum up the hatred of the world, but the scriptures even go so far as to instruct us to go out of our way to live at peace with all men. What does Paul say in Romans 12:18? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, as much as it depends on us, we should live peaceably with all men. Now, of course, there is much that does not depend upon us. For instance, we can't change what God's word says. We can't change the fact that we're called by God to live in light of his instruction and in light of his commandments. You see, it's not up to us to alter God's word to make it more palatable to the world in which we live. Nor is it our prerogative to pick and choose which of God's commandments we're going to obey at any given time so as to not give offense to our neighbor or to the world. We must obey God. And if our obedience is the cause for the disruption of peace, then that's a good thing, and that's the way it ought to be. That's the way the Lord has designed it to be. But that said, insofar as it does depend upon us, we ought to strive to live peaceably with all men. Now, Jesus goes on in his prayer with these words in the 15th verse. Praying to the Father for his disciples, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Two sources of trouble that we face in this life as Christians are the hatred of the world and the schemes of the devil. These are two very real and very present dangers that we face as the people of God living in this world. But despite the reality of this persecution and the danger that comes along with it, you'll notice that Jesus does not pray that we should be taken out of the world. Rather, he prays for the Father to keep us in it. Very interesting. One would think that in light of the trouble that the disciples were about to face and had already faced, that Jesus might go on to pray for them to be removed from the world, that they might go with him at that time and be with him in the presence of God in heaven. After all, Moses and Elijah and Jonah, they all prayed along those lines, didn't they? But you see, that's not what the Lord would have for us. His desire is for us to be in the world, but not of it. And to be protected by the Father while we're in it is part of his prayer as well. Jesus specifically says that he does not pray that they should be taken out of the world. And that also stands, has a connection to us as the people of God, as the disciples of Jesus even today. See, God has a purpose for us to serve in this world. Just like he did for the disciples back then, he still has a purpose for his disciples today, living in this world. If that were not the case, then we'd all be with him right now. We'd already be in heaven if it were not the case that there is work for his disciples to do in the advancement of his kingdom at this moment. See, God has purposely placed us in this world to be his witnesses and to advance his kingdom here on earth. God's will, then, is for his church to live in this world. The Lord wants his church to be actively engaged in this world. You see, we're not permitted to retreat, nor are we permitted to become isolationists as the body of Christ. As tempting as it might sometimes seem, there's no place for the mentality of being separatists like we see among various groups within Christianity. Nor does our Lord intend for us to all become a bunch of monks and live in monasteries somewhere away from the people of this world. That is not his purpose. That is not his will for the church. Look what he says in verse 18. "As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." See, we're in this world because we've been sent. Jesus is sending us into the world, even as he sent to the disciples long ago. And so like them, we have a mission. And just as Jesus was sent into the world to carry out a mission, so were his disciples sent with a mission. And by extension, we too have been sent into the world to continue the work of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom. You see, we've been saved by Jesus not to just get a quick one-way ticket to paradise, but rather we've been saved in order to serve. And even as Jesus came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, so are we called to serve and to offer our lives as living sacrifices in the service of Christ. We are here in order to carry out the work of our King. We are here to advance the kingdom of God on earth. And to do this, we must be actively engaged in this world. You see, we can't be faithful in carrying out this mission if we isolate ourselves from this world. Now, this has a pointed application to all of us. I know it's easy to just want to seclude ourselves and to seclude our families from the world. I know it's tempting to want to live your life in such a way that you keep yourself out of the world. But we need to understand that that's not what the Lord would have us to do. Again, we are to be in the world, but not of it. Now, that said, many Christians, as you think about the schedules and the lives of many Christians today, many Christians plan out their weeks in such a way that they almost never leave the comforts of the church. We send our kids to Christian schools or we homeschool. And then we spend time with each other on play dates. We play sports in Christian-run organizations. We go to prayer meetings, Bible studies, and we go to worship. With a schedule like that, it's possible to have very little contact with the world in which we live. Now, as I say that, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that the way to resolve this is to instead send your kids to public school or for us to go and hang out at the bars at nightclubs or whatever to get their interaction with the world. That's not the solution. However, I would suggest that we consider some creative ways to include opportunities for interacting with the world on a regular basis. And here are some suggestions. We could spend time getting to know our neighbors better. Surely we have people who live around us and whom we are in contact with, or should be in contact with, on a regular basis, who live right next to us in our neighborhoods. Get to know your neighbors. We could spend more time being involved in our communities. We can find opportunities to volunteer in various capacities. Perhaps we could sign up to coach a team sport or to tutor people or something along those lines in order to have some regular interaction with the lost in this world. Folks, we're here for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And one of the ways that we glorify Him is by being active in this world. We're not to live our lives in such a way that we hide our candles under a basket, but instead we're supposed to live our lives before a watching world that our Father might be glorified. Now, we're supposed to live in such a way that people will see our good works, that they will glorify our Father in heaven. We're supposed to live our lives, again, in front of a watching world. And this is why we need to always be ready. You ever wonder why Peter tells us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Because as we live our lives, people in the world are going to be watching. And in God's providence, from time to time, He will send those people who are watching to ask us to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We can't do that if we are isolated somewhere out in the boonies. We do that by living in the world and not being of it. Now, that said, not only must we not isolate ourselves, but we also must be careful to not assimilate with the world either. You see, one danger is to isolate ourselves, but the other danger is to become too much like the world to the point that we become indistinguishable from it. We must guard against both. Jesus prays for the Father to keep us from the evil one. And no doubt this is a reference to Satan. In another place, in 1 John 5:19, John says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one," or under the power of the evil one. And so while we live in this world, we are faced with a constant danger. the danger of what the evil one might do. Satan, you see, is a real being. He is a real enemy. And he is quite powerful. Now, no doubt he is a created being, and he is limited in what he is able to do directly in and of himself. However, we do know that he doesn't do all the work that he does by himself. He works in and through demons. And he's also able to work in and through the world and the people of it. You see, everybody serves a master. The scriptures tell us so. You either serve God or you serve Satan, and there's no middle ground as far as the scriptures are concerned. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me, and that no man can serve two masters. And so those outside of Christ are, in a sense, servants of the devil, at least to one degree or another. And Satan, you see, is more than willing to put them to work in helping him to get the church to assimilate with the world. We know that he is going around the church, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We also know that the scriptures tell us he can make himself to appear as an angel of light. He is a powerful foe, and left to ourselves, every one of us would be defenseless against him. You see, his goal is to tear down the church and to keep the sons of disobedience under his reign. Well, one of the most effective ways for him to accomplish his goals is to get the church to assimilate with the world. Excuse me. And one of the most effective ways that he has done this, at least as we look back at the history of the church, is by sending wolves in sheep's clothing into the Church of Christ. By planting the tares among the wheat within the church. In this way, he has been able to influence portions of people within the church. By dressing up liberal scholars in Christian clothing and placing them in academic institutions, he has done great harm to the body of Christ. He knows, you see, as well as we do, that if you can get control of the institutions, if you can get control of the learning, the universities and the learning of the people, and the seminaries, if he can get control of those things, he's going to do great damage to the Church of Christ. It's through the work of Satan that some have fallen and given up their belief in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. It's through his work that we now have people within the church teaching false doctrines concerning creation. People now teaching and believing that Adam and Eve never existed. They're just a myth. They're just a folklore invented by people. Teachers now teaching and people actually believing in things like theistic evolution. And some denying that there could have ever been a global flood or Noah's Ark. And folks, all of these things have made their way into the church under the false guise of academia. Under the false label of higher knowledge. And people fall for this stuff. Why? Because the so-called experts are the ones feeding it to them. You see, if Satan can get the church to assimilate with the world by getting her to hold the authority of secular scientists and secular teachers and hold them above Scripture, then we encounter serious problems within the church, don't we? But not only in science. Satan has also influenced portions of the church in the matter of gender roles within the church and within the family. Where do you think the idea of women becoming pastors and elders came from? It came from the rise of feminism in the world. Why do you think it's so difficult for people today to believe and understand that men are to be the heads of their homes? Again, this is due to the influence of the world in the church. And so with the rise of feminism in the world also came its influence in the church and in the family. You see, when the church assimilates with the world, these are the kinds of things that we can expect to happen. Speaking of, I won't go there, but let me just say that it is getting ugly. It is getting ugly. And Satan is having a field day among many and in various branches of the true church and, of course, also the false churches that exist out there as well. Now, sadly, this is also evidenced in the way that the church views practical matters as well. Just think about the subject of marriage and divorce. It's very common these days for people in the church to have a view of marriage and divorce just like that of the world, right? These days, it's not uncommon to hear Christians getting divorces for the same unbiblical reasons that the people of the world do. All it takes is for one within a marriage to come to the conclusion that they're no longer happy. They're no longer happy being married to their spouse. Or one spouse claims that the other isn't meeting his or her needs. One of them says they're no longer in love. One spouse all of a sudden becomes sick, has to be cared for, but the other is too selfish to render the care that is needed, and so they instead divorce. Where does this mentality come from? This is the church behaving like the world. And in some cases, worse than the world, because there are some, even in the world, that won't leave their spouses for bad reasons. This assimilation with the world also shows up in the church in areas like evangelism. Some so-called ministers, because they themselves have come to believe that the gospel of the Bible is too offensive, have been all too ready to exchange the truth of the gospel for a message that is less offensive. How many today would tell the people of this world, the unbelievers of this world, that all God really cares about is making people happy? That's a common message. That all God wants for them is to be able to live their best life now. To live their lives filled with all manner of health, wealth, and prosperity. That's God's will for the people of this world. Where's the gospel? Where's the mention of sin and the need for redemption? Where's the mention of Jesus and why he had to come into this wicked world and die a sinner's death? You see, that's too offensive. People don't want to hear a message like that. On the other hand, people can and they do accept and they do believe a message that says that if they do good in this life, there will be a place for them in heaven. You see, people are also okay with what we would call moralism. People are okay with hearing that we can earn our way to heaven, but they're not okay with the gospel by grace alone. And why is that? Well, because people like the idea of making God their debtor. They like the idea of God owing them something for the so-called good works that they do. See, when the church assimilates with the world, these are the kinds of things that we might expect to see happening. And not only in those areas, but also in the area of worship. Satan has been pleased to make his way into the church and to introduce all manner of innovation, all manner of idolatry into the worship of our Almighty God. You see, when the church assimilates with the world, her worship becomes, instead of being God-centered, it becomes man-centered. Instead of looking to the scriptures to learn how to worship, the church turns to men and looks to them to create new and interesting ways to worship God. Instead of attracting those who hunger and thirst for true communion with God, she instead markets herself like a secular institution, emphasizing those things that will be attractive to the unbelieving world. See, people don't want to sing psalms. Let's be honest, they don't even want to sing hymns anymore. They want rock concerts. They want to be entertained by things like interpretive dance or drama or whatever you might throw into the scheme. I saw a video not long ago of a pastor of his big church riding his motorcycle all the way through the congregation up the stage and getting into the pulpit. Why does he do such a thing? Why would somebody do such a thing? Entertainment. See, people are all too willing to change the focus of the worship service away from the worship of God and to entertain the audience, to entertain the world. Satan is also hard at work attempting the church to get the church to assimilate with the false religions of this world. And he does this all in the name of being ecumenical. And so through his work, he is able to get Christians to come together with people of all kinds of false religions and to do so in the name of love. Getting people to believe that we all worship the same God, even if we call him or her by a different name. Now, one obvious and current area that we see this happening today is even in the politics of our land. Satan would love to get Christians to think that a man's religion should have nothing to do with his politics. In fact, he would love nothing more than to have that to be true. He certainly doesn't want Christians being influenced by their faith in their service to the people, in their service as leaders, in the way that they view government and the role of government. He doesn't want their faith to have an impact on the way that they see these things. But it goes beyond this as well, doesn't it? Satan is hard at work in this effort to assimilate the church and the world. And this is clear. It's clear in that he's got people in the world coming together with people in the church and cooperating all in the name of conservatism to get a particular political agenda propped up. Satan loves this. The sad reality is the world won't get along with us as it concerns applying godly standards to choosing our officials. It won't go along with us as it concerns limiting the government's power and its role according to the scriptures. But it will go along with us if we simply stick to our so-called conservative values. That's okay. It will go with us if we can keep the focus off of Christ and off of the scriptures and instead focus our attention on other social and political concerns. You see, folks, we fail to appreciate the fact that Satan is okay with moralism. So long as the scriptures and the gospel and Jesus Christ are out of the picture, he's more than okay with getting people to cooperate in the name of conservatism. Well, if the church were left to herself, things would look very bleak, and we would be without hope in this world. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, whom, as we read about in these verses here, continually prays for us. In his prayer, we learn about where we should turn in order to move forward without becoming isolationists or becoming assimilated with the world. In this prayer, we learn not only that we ought to be in the world but not of it, in the world but separate from it, but we're also told about the means which God uses to sanctify his church in these ways. Listen to what he says in verses 17 through 19. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth." In light of the hatred that we face from the world and the devil, Jesus prays that his church would be sanctified, that she'd be set apart from the world to God. And the means that God uses to sanctify us is his truth, and in particular, his truth as it is found in his holy word. You see, the only way to walk on the right path and to steer clear from isolationism and assimilation is to turn to the Word of God. The Word of God is the means that God uses to sanctify us, the means that He uses to set us apart from the world. And so whenever we approach a subject that we must approach, but we must do so approaching it in light of what God has to say about that subject. If we want to know how God would have us to worship, how God would have us to evangelize, how God would have us to look at government, how God would have us to run our homes, how God would have us to do anything in this life, we need to be informed by His Word. We must remember that we have two powerful enemies at work against us. We have the world and the devil working against us. But we must also remember that the Scriptures tell us, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. These enemies, praise be to God, these enemies are held in check by our Savior. Not only that, but our Savior has provided us with the means to fight these enemies. By giving us His holy word, Jesus has provided us with a weapon more powerful than any enemy we might face in this life. But not only that, but the only way that for us to use this weapon properly is for us to know it. We need to know the Word of God. The more we know it, the more sanctified we will be. But it's not enough just to know it. We must also live in light of what we know it teaches. Indeed, the war that we wage is a spiritual one, and therefore the weapons that God has provided us with are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God proclaimed by the church and lived out by the church, and prayer. The prayers that our high priest offers on our behalf, and also our own prayers as we are sanctified by our Savior. These are tools, these are means that God has provided for us to have victory over our enemies. So the way to not fall into isolationism is to realize that we've been set apart to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And the way to not be assimilated with the world is to do what Paul tells us to do in Romans 12, verse 2. To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to not think like the world, our minds need to be transformed. And the Word of God is the means God uses to renew and to transform us. When our minds are transformed by God's word, it's going to bear fruit in our lives. The more we know of God's word, the more we will know what it is that we're to believe concerning God and the things that He would have us to do, what things He would require of us. We will know who He is and what He is like. We will know how He would have us to do things. As mentioned before, how He would have us to worship Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him. We will learn how to evangelize in a manner that glorifies Him. We will know how to treat our spouses, how to treat our employers, how to treat our neighbors in the ways that bring glory to Him. So don't isolate, don't assimilate, but neither should we procrastinate in taking up the means of grace that our Lord has provided for us to be sanctified from the world in which we live. Let's pray.